Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to praise the Lord, isn't it? My goodness. I just really felt like we were in the presence of the Lord. You know, every one of us is needed in the body of Christ. We come together like this. Everybody has something to give, something to benefit the body of Christ. Every joint supplying. Amen. We had a good time with Sister Jean this morning. Just a really, really sweet spirit. We gathered down there with her in Valparaiso and just had just really sensed the presence of the Lord. Just a few of us that went, but it was really good. And Sister has a very sweet spirit and a very good faith in the Lord. Amen. I was thinking, we're a remnant. If you can remember times past when we filled this building this weekend, and the big crowds that we had, but you know what? This remnant crowd that we have here tonight, my goodness, the praise was just as good as anything I've ever heard before. And, you know, maybe I'll speak on the remnant tomorrow. I was thinking about it tonight, but I got something else on my mind tonight. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, if you have your Bible, it seems the Lord has been bringing a few things from the Old Testament to me lately. By the way, I'll mention that later. okay, chapter 8. I believe start in verse 2, which is where it really comes to saying that what we wanted to hear here. It says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Let me just stop there for a minute. Can you remember the ways that the Lord has led you these past years? Can you look back? I don't know if you can look back 40 years. What year would 40 years ago be? 1976, would it?
Yeah.
Maybe some of you weren't even Christians in 1976. Okay. Just coming to the Lord? About that time, I think I was kind of returning from a little backsliding period in my life where my heart wasn't warm toward the Lord and was really getting... I think it was about that time I was making a decision that I was really going to turn to the Lord. And anyway, you've heard that story probably. But anyway, that's 40 years ago. And 40 years is really kind of a long time, isn't it? If we look, looking back at it. And I believe what God is saying to His people here now is you've come to the end of a long period of trial. He's talking to His people. This is Moses, you know. You should remember now what's happened to you in the last 40 years. Well, you can add another number there if it was only 30, or if it was only 20, or if it was only 10, whatever it was. It was a season of trial. And He said, He led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, wilderness is... let me just ask you this. How many of you think that you've arrived in the Promised Land?
No, not yet.
Probably not yet.
Deuteronomy 8.
Okay. Yeah, it's 8. Yeah, I'm looking here again.
You're disappointed if I know.
Yeah, it's not quite what you had in mind as far as the Promised Land, is it?
No.
Amen. You're not eating the huge bunches of grapes and anything else. But how many of you believe that you're still in Egypt?
No.
I hope you're going to say no to that one. All right. So if you're no longer in Egypt, but you haven't arrived in the Promised Land, what's in between?
The wilderness.
And is it God's plan? Oh, thank you for putting this here, somebody. I don't know who it was. If you're not, if you're out of Egypt and you're not in the wilderness and you're not in the promised land, you're in the wilderness, and it's not God's plan and purpose of bringing you out of Egypt to leave you in the wilderness. I've been reading a book. George put me onto this book. What's the name of it? The Exodus case. It's a man who apparently made contact with Ron Wyatt. You remember Ron Wyatt?
Yeah.
And Ron is dead now. He picked up the research that Ron Wyatt has done. This guy is a real scientist type researcher, and he's going through these paces of the children of Israel coming out of the wilderness, going over to Mount Horeb, and this type of thing. And you know, brethren, it is just amazing when you really consider the improbability of these people being able to make it through the wilderness, 2 million, maybe 3 million human beings, plus much cattle, and where would they get food? Where would they get water? I mean, I remember when I was doing that little study it was when the Lord had brought me that dream about the lamps going out in the tabernacle. And I got to studying about the brazen altar, okay? And you realize you have to feed that brazen altar with a lot of wood. And I'm looking at this desert. There's nothing growing in the desert. Where are these people going to get the wood? I mean, it's everything that they got was just a miracle after miracle after miracle. And if you look back at your life and begin to recount the circumstantial evidence, the improbability, give me a better word here, some of the things that just fell into place for you, and there was no reason that they really should have fallen in the way they did. And yet it was the Lord's mercy. I can think of many, many things. The providence of the Lord. I started to write a little story here about my years in Alaska. And I never thought of it. Never noticed it when I was in my 20s. Why didn't I stop here? Why did I keep going on to this point? What would have happened if I had stopped back here? My car would have froze up. I mean, I'd have been in terrible condition if I had done this, if I had done that. And I'm looking back, and man, I haven't even begun to write about the airplane rides that I had in these little single-engine planes. I know, if I had been flying those planes, I'd be a dead man today. I know that we would. But I'm thinking, looking back, the many, many ways that the Lord led us in the wilderness, and you as a people too. Now let's go on, because that was only part of that verse. He led you in the wilderness to humble you. How many of you enjoy being humbled?
It's worth it.
It's worth it? You say it's good for you. Yeah, it's good for you, really. What does the Word of God say about humbling yourself? Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And what? In due time He will exalt you. Okay? But by the way, now, let's just point out, that doesn't say that we are to humble other people. Okay. So I don't know. I think I've met people that believe it's their calling to humble people. And I don't think it's their calling, you know. But we are to humble ourselves. And then God's job is also to humble us. I suppose it would be a lot easier if we would humble ourselves. But anyway, to humble you... Humble is like humiliate, isn't it? A little bit? It's the same word.
It's a little better, though, to be humble than humiliated.
Yeah. In other words, if you can be humbled, you won't be humiliated.
Yeah.
Yeah. To humble you and to prove you. All right? So, in other words, this whole process is to do what? What's it supposed to accomplish? It's going to prove something. Now, proving means what?
Test.
The prove means to test you, okay? If you If you gather gold in them there hills, these gold miners would take the gold to the assay office to prove it, to test it. And they would determine that this was, 99% gold, or it had another impurity in it. And it had to be tested, though, and proven. I remember I went out with a gold pan one time with my good friend Charlie, and we went into this little gravel stream, and we rocked the pan a little bit, and I said, "Charlie, there's gold in my pan." And they were little specks. And he pulled it out, and he says, "Well, let's prove it." And he had this little rock hammer. He put it on a hard thing, and he took his little rock hammer, and he smashed it. It broke up into a bunch of little pieces. He says, "That's pyrite. That's fool's gold." So he proved it with a hammer, his little hammer that he took. It was just a lot of fun we had. We never hit any big thing out there. Anyway, to humble thee and prove thee and to know what is in thy heart. Now, God apparently is not interested just in what comes out of your mouth. He's not just interested in what kind of a show you can put on with the outer man. He's interested in what's in your heart. Now, how did he, what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not? Now, if you can look back over the whatever past years, and I'll look back 40 years, and to see how many people I have known in my time, I guess I have to go back to our home fellowship. My goodness, if everybody that came into that home fellowship, and by the way, we're as small as your fellowship here, by the way, for the most part. Well, we could get this many, we don't always. And I was thinking the other day, my goodness, thinking of all the people, if all the people that came through over the last whatever years, and it hasn't been 40 with the fellowship, but if all the people, I remember the people coming in, I remember people standing up, how clearly I can remember all these people. God led me here, this is my fellowship, This is the place the Lord sent me. I remember just a number of times. How did you find us? Oh, I don't know. The Lord just told me, go down this, take a turn here. Here it is. I want you to stop. And I'm thinking, and then they stand up and say, this is going to be my fellowship forever. And 3 weeks later, you never saw them again. And I thought, my goodness, the Lord is awful fickle, isn't he? He changed his mind that fast and told him, no, I changed my mind. That's not going to be your fellowship anymore forever. But you see, God, what is God doing? He's testing you to see how faithful you will be. Okay? And you say, well, I don't need testing. Well, God says, yes, you do. Because I hear you. I hear all the good words that you say. I see how delighted you are. But it might be what we call a flash in the pan. Where'd that term ever come from, a flash in the pan? Does it have something to do with gold mining or something? Maybe. Just a little flash in the pan, and then there wasn't anything. Maybe it was that fool's gold I got. It was just a flash in the pan. And to see whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, how did he do it? He humbled you and suffered you to hunger. Well, say, God, that isn't fair. Yes, it is. He humbled you and suffered you to hunger. Amen. And when you were hungry, how many of you remember the day that you hungered for a better word? Yeah? Mm-hmm. You wanted something solid. You weren't satisfied with the old bread that you'd been getting. And I remember that very clearly. I remember we came down to that fellowship, and they weren't really attached anywhere to anything. And they were had a bad reputation in the community because of what a former a man had done that was the leader of that group, And I said, Lord, we have to find the body of Christ. I need to find the body of Christ for these people. And I remember how I sought here and there. And I met a brother, and we've got just the thing. It's the Fellowship of Christians, something or other, you know. And we're going to have a big conference down on Long Island. And this is before I met any of you brethren. So I said to my wife, we got to go down to Long Island. Well, wouldn't you know, her brother, I guess, still lived on Long Island. So we went to Long Island. We'll make a visit to Jim, you know. And we went to this conference. Well, all these pastors began to get up and thought, you know, they began to testify, give their testimony. Well, this one pastor we got a building program, you know, and we've expanded here, we've expanded there. And at the end of this conference, I said, I am so regret that I ever signed up with these people. Oh, God, get me out of here. I didn't come here to find out what building program this guy had going and what big plans that guy had. This isn't what I wanted to hear. I want to hear what God is saying to His church in this hour, and I'm not finding it here. And you know, it was enough that I got hungry. And when Brother Campbell came and gave a sample, I said, you know, I think this is the line that I want to hear. And then Brother Pat Cordata called me and he said, we have Brother DeCille coming. Would you like to have him? I said, well, who's Brother DeCille? Oh, he's a friend of Brother Campbell. I said, that must be the guy Brother Campbell keeps talking about, that we should have him come. Well, Brother DeCille came, and I got home from that first meeting, and I said to my wife, well, what do you think? She says, well, he opened up the front door and opened up the back door and blew us right through. And I said, yeah, he did. And I said, you know what? Then she had another observation. I said, well, what else? She says, well, either everything he says is true or everything he says is false. And I said, Sister Janet, everything I heard is true, and it's the word I have been longing to hear. I remember we were in Scotland one day, and we went to this little fellowship, and there was a family that came from way up north somewhere. And they came, I don't even remember what we were preaching about. It wasn't anything that great, I didn't think. But when we finished, a woman stood up and she said, where have you people been? We have been longing to hear this word for years. Yeah. Okay, now you know, that's good and I'm glad. But I went back there years later and I said, whatever happened to those people? I don't know, they disappeared, we never saw them again. So you understand, this is why God has to test us. And this is also why God has to hunger us. Did I use the right term there? Hunger you? Make you hungry.
Suffer us to hunger.
Suffer us to hunger, okay? And then fed you with manna, which thou knewest not. How many of you remember that manna that you had never heard before? This is a word that we haven't heard before, but it's a word that I want to hear. I don't know. There were just something about me that I wanted. I can't explain it. I wanted to hear about end time things. You know, I wanted to hear of. I knew that there were mysteries in the Word of God, but I didn't have the ability to dig them out on my own without some help from the body of Christ. I remember the time that I began to question the things that they were teaching me, that pastor with the assembly up there in the mountains there. And I said, Hector, there's something about this doctrine of the pre-trib rapture that doesn't add up. Well, he took me into his office. He he pulled the manual of the denomination off the shelf, opened it up to, I don't know, page 203 or something, and says, right there, it says, thou shalt teach the pre-trib rapture at least twice a year. Well, it didn't say it quite like that, but that's exactly what it said, though, not in those words. Put it back on the shelf. I said, I don't care. There's still something wrong with this thing, and I can't put my finger on it because it doesn't add up. So I went to an older presbyter in that fellowship of ministers. You heard the story. I said, Brother Chamberlain. Oh, he was such a lovely man. I loved him. I really did. I still do. I said, Brother Chamberlain, can I ask you a question? And he says, why, yes, Mark. He was just really pleasant. I said, Brother, who are the elect? He knew right away what I was going for. And his face turned red. His neck got red. And he's the Jews, of course. I mean, just like that, he spit the words at me. And I said, oh, God, don't touch that cow or you're going to get bit. But it bothered me. I decided I'm never going to ask that question again. I'm never going to ask. But finally I came and I said, Lord, I'm sorry, but if you're going to make me a teacher, I have got to have the answers. I can't be wishy-washy. I have to know. What does your word say and what does it mean? How can I possibly teach your word if I can't defend what I'm saying? From the word of God. Not from my manual, but from the word of God. And I began to get the answers. Well, actually, I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, who are the elect? I said, man will not tell me. I cannot get the answer from man. And the Lord spoke to me in this quiet spirit, and he says, well, look it up. I said, what do you mean, look it up? And the Spirit answered me. You ever have a discourse like that with the Holy Spirit? I mean, that's not a loud speaking voice of God, but that's the Holy Spirit keeps nudging at you, that real quiet type voice, you know? Mm-hmm. And he says, well, you've got a concordance, haven't you? And I thought, what a brilliant idea. Why don't I look it up? And guess what? I found the answer. Yeah, come on. Can you imagine that I had a mind block about looking it up? Okay, so he fed you with manna, which thou knewest not. Okay? This is manna, brethren, which you didn't know. This is manna that you weren't getting in your denominational church. This is manna that you weren't getting in the Assembly of God. This is manna that you weren't getting from the Baptist church. This is manna I wasn't getting from the Mennonite church. Okay? Yes, they gave me the manna of salvation. They gave me the manna of baptism. They gave me the ABCs, but they weren't giving me anywhere near the XYZs. They didn't want to go beyond A, B, and C. Okay? So they fed you with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. So you see, that manna, wherein it was a natural food, it was also a spiritual food. And it humbled them in the sense that they had to get used to something that they hadn't been used to. In other words, they had to break tradition. Something in their tradition had to change. I had to change my traditional thinking of Mennonite, of what it meant to be a believer. You know, it didn't just mean wearing black clothes and straight collars and coverings on the women and big cape dresses and black stockings and all, well, whatever it was. It didn't just mean those external things, okay? Yes, they were good people. Yes, they loved the Lord, okay? Yes, they were humble people. Amen? But they had a manna, and I had a manna that was being fed to me, and it was different. And I had to learn that this new manna was manna from God. This is the word of the Lord that I had to begin to learn how to eat. And I might say I ate it eagerly. But some of the things I gave up slowly from the traditions. You know what I mean? Okay. That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone. Man does not live by bread alone. That means you don't live by natural things, but your life is going to have to come from the spiritual life that God is going to give you. Amen? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth a man live. And I might say that is why I have become such a staunch supporter of the Word of God. In particular, I want to know what is the true Word of God. I've got to be quite a defender of the King James Bible, but I've also got to be a man who knows where there's a few mistakes in the King James Bible. And I won't defend it if it's the wrong translation. I want to know what is the Word of God, what did God actually say, what did he mean, because I will live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen. Now, that's 40 years, and they had to be tested. And let me just take a couple of quick verses, and then we're going to go to the New Testament a little bit. It says, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains, and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills." He's talking about spiritual life. God wants to give you a vibrant, glory-filled spiritual life. He wants you to have the kingdom of God. Amen? "A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive, I would call it olive oil." Amen? "And honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass, and occasional pyrite," which is false gold. Amen. "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." Now, you see, these people had been tested. In the first area, they were tested in poverty. They were tested by slavery. They were tested by humility. And he said, you're going to come to another place. And without saying it, what he's saying here is, you're going to have everything that you want. There's going to come a time in your life that it's going to be a lot easier. Okay? There's going to be plenty. You're going to be in the land of plenty. You're going to have honey and figs and everything. And he's saying, then what are you going to do? Are you going to forget me? Are you going to forget your God? Are you going to say, well, I did all this on my own strength? Or are you going to say, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given you? These are two tests. The test of poverty and the test of prosperity. Now, God doesn't have a problem with prospering you. It's just that we're not going to make the doctrine of prosperity. Okay? That's not the aim. But God doesn't have a problem promoting somebody, if he can do it without ruining you. God doesn't have a problem prospering you, if he can do that without ruining you. Now, maybe you can remember people that passed the test of poverty, and then they made big. And how did they do when they made the big time? Did they remain faithful to God? Were they faithful to the house of God? Were they still faithful to giving? You know, I've known some people that got a lot of money and all of a sudden they disappeared. Never saw another thing of them. Anyway, all right, let's go over to the New Testament. John, the 6th chapter. And it's a very different kind of test here. The sixth chapter, I won't read the whole sixth chapter, is a very long chapter. There are 70-some verses. We'd be here a long time. We'll just talk about what happened in the first part. In the first part of this chapter, Jesus feeds 5,000. Now, I believe the 5,000 were just the men that were counted. So if you want to say that the men came with their wives and an average of two children, that's what, 20,000 people, isn't it? It's a pretty big crowd. It looks like prosperity there, doesn't it? And so in, let's go down now to after the feeding of the 5,000. Of course, he walked on the water to get to the other side. And in verse about 22, let's pick up there. And the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there were none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, and that the Lord had given thanks. And the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. I would guess you would say that the boat taxi business did a pretty good business that day, ferrying people over across the other side. Okay, so the people were looking for Jesus. All right, why were they looking for Jesus? That's the question. Okay, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, have you ever noticed that Jesus doesn't answer our questions the way we think they ought to be answered? They were asking, when did you come here? Now, if somebody asked you, when did you come here? You would feel obliged to say, oh, I got over here yesterday. But God isn't like that, is he? God is saying to you, he doesn't answer your question, I came yesterday, I came today. He's saying, why do you want to know? Why are you asking me that question? You're not asking me that question because of thus and thus. This is what's on your mind, and this is why you're asking the question. Isn't it funny how the Lord puts the finger on you like that? So Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, amen, the signs, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. In other words, you've got a natural carnal desire. You want another big feast. You want to do just like we did the other day. You want me to break up bread and fish and pass it out. But he's saying that you really didn't come because you want to be delivered from the bondage of Satan. You didn't come because you want to be freed from the spirit of alcohol. You're not coming because you want to be delivered from all your fears. No, you're coming because you want a big feast. Your belly is bringing you over here. It's basically what it's all about. Okay? And then he says, labor not for the meat or the food which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Isn't that an interesting verse? Did you ever notice that? He's saying that he was sealed by the Father. And he's saying to him that don't just make the goal of your life to accumulate the natural things which are going to fade away. Can you think of anything that you've got that can't fade away? Any tangible possession? So why got a house? Have you been in that house for 20 years? Do you notice what's happening to your house after 20 years? Little cracks begin to form in the in the sides of the ceilings and the roof. If it's a 20-year roof, the roof needs fixing now after 20 years, needs to be replaced. I mean, there's nothing that remains. There's nothing that remains. But he said there is something that remains. There is a meat, there is a bread, there is a food that I can give you that will last. Okay? And they said to him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Isn't that a strange question? He's talking about everlasting bread, and they're asking about work. So, okay, give us the 12 easy steps. Do you ever see these exercise programs, you know? 12 easy steps to get your body in shape, you know, and all that. And 12 easy diets, you know, to lose 30 pounds or whatever, you know. This is not what it's all about. But they're saying, give me a plan. Tell me what works I can do. If I pray three times a day, will that get me there? Can I work the works of God if I do that? Let's see, what could I do? Oh, I know. I'll put on one of those black things with a hoodie over my head, and, you know, I'll go around and chant, you know, that. No, that isn't going to get you anywhere. Oh, I'll join a monastery. No, that isn't. You know, people have tried all these things over the years. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? I don't know how else you can say that. They wanted works. They wanted works. And this is the answer Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God. Now, what's he going to say about the works? This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Mm-hmm. Well, there's no 10 steps there, is there? Mm-hmm. There's just one. Believe. And when you talk about believing, it's a whole volume. It isn't two or three steps. Okay? They said therefore unto him, what sign? Oh, now they're looking for signs. What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Okay, now what do you work? In other words, you're not giving us a list of works. What sign? I can't understand these people. These are the same people that saw 20,000 people fed with how many fish and loaves, was it?
5 loaves and 2 fishes.
Was that the 20,000? Was that the 5,000? Here, let's go back just a page here.
Yeah.
Five loaves and 2 fish, yeah. 5 loaves and 2 fish fed 20,000 people. Even if it only fed 5,000. And you're still saying, show me a sign? Hello? You didn't believe that was a miracle? And then he said something about the miracles. He says, I just read it here. You're not looking at me because you saw the miracles. And if you look at the meaning of that word, you saw the signs. There were other things done at that meeting of the feeding of the 5,000. There were other signs that were wrought. Okay? And now they're saying to him, show us a sign. Hello? Where were you guys yesterday? What do you remember? I mean, the children of Israel going through the Red Sea, and this fellow that is writing this book, he found this underwater passage, or this underwater bridge, across the Gulf of Aqaba, over into, it's not the old Sinai, it's a different place. And they have measured the depth. And the depth is, I think at the shallowest, they call it 200 meters, all right? Now, 200 meters, let's say a meter being about 3 feet, 3 times 200 is 600 feet at the shallowest, not the deepest part, but the shallowest part. all right, the wall would then be 600 feet high. And you walk through that thing on dry land, and you get over to the other side, and you're complaining that God isn't able to feed you, and God isn't able to give you water, and you're going to go and build a calf over there? Hello, what kind of a memory do you folks have? Do you understand? I cannot imagine going through a canyon of water where the sides are held back. Do you know how high 600 feet is? I know what 100 feet is. Okay? A long barn might be 100 feet long. Some of you know about football fields. How long is a football field?
300 yards.
What?
300.
300 yards? That's 900 feet. Okay? And the size of this thing could have been 900 feet tall in places. That's pretty tall, isn't it? I mean, you're looking up and you're saying, show us a sign? I mean, God is working miracles, and we're saying, show me a sign that I might believe. Oh, I don't know. I tell you, the Lord has got to be merciful toward His people to put up with us, isn't He?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're like that sometimes too, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
We get delivered so miraculously, and the next day we're pouting and carrying on. And say, oh, nobody loves me. God doesn't love me anymore. Anyway, let's go down here a little bit. We did this. Now, verse 30, I think, is, they said, oh, I read that verse. Okay, verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay? Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So, if you want to talk about different levels of bread, okay? And they're all spiritual levels. The manna that they got in the wilderness was a natural bread, but it was bread on the first level, the first dimension. And now Jesus is saying to them that there's another level, true bread from heaven. So in other words, he's saying, I'm going to give you something else. It's going to be called manna, but it's going to be in a spiritual dimension. Manna. How many of you believe there could be a third level of that yet too?
Yeah.
Do you think I could find it in the Word? Yeah. We'll go over to Revelation chapter 2. All right. And we're going to find that there's even a third dimension. Revelation 2, verse 17. And he said, He that hath an ear... Oh, this is the church that overcame the doctrine that was supposed to overcome the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Okay? The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is the pastoral system. I don't care how you cut it. I don't care how else you explain it. That's what it is. It's the doctrine of the pastoral bishopric, all that system. And they were to overcome that. He said, and then he says, repent, or else I will come against thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Here's the good news. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying he that received it. We talked about that new name this morning down at Jean's. Amen? Now, he's saying here that there will be hidden manna. So, hidden manna is a spiritual manna, I believe. You can tell. Maybe you can tell me what you believe that hidden manna is.
Glory of God.
It's what did you say? It's the Word of God, but it's a hidden manna. Yeah, there we go. It's something that not everybody finds. All right. Now, the manna in the wilderness, whereas it was manna, everybody had a chance to get it. There was nobody denied. It was for it was common bread for everybody. Now, Jesus is saying here in John 6 that he will give you a spiritual manna, okay, not the kind your fathers ate in the wilderness. But then in Revelation, he's saying there's another kind of manna yet. It's called hidden manna. And not everybody's going to find it because there are mysteries of the fullness of God that you're going to have to discover. You know, the Word of God is simple, so simple. Salvation is so simple, isn't it? All you have to do is repent. Just give up yourself and repent. And yet, there's so much more than kindergarten in the fullness of God. You can never get enough doctoral degrees to get it all. Never. Never, never, never. You have an eternity. There's going to be hidden manna to be eaten forever and ever. And you're going to enjoy eating it. It's going to be something your fathers never knew. Let me just finish here. Now, he says here, verse 32, he said, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said, give us this bread. It's just like the woman at the well. Hey, that's a great idea. I like that kind of water. I won't have to keep coming up here to this well all the time. And they're probably thinking, some of them in natural thinking, hey, give us that bread. And now he's going to spring it on them and tell them what it is. And he said unto just isn't this like he talked to the woman at the well? I am the water. I am that living water. And here he's saying to them, I am the bread of life. Oh, wait a minute. You? I thought you were talking about hidden manna. You're a guy standing in front of me. You're telling us that you are that bread? You're just a guy. You're a man standing there with your robe on and your hair and all that. I can see you. Wait a minute. You are the bread of life? Yes. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Doesn't that sound like the woman at the well? You drink of this water and you'll never thirst. Amen. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Oh, he said that too. Amen. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All right, let's go down. Let's just keep going here a couple verses. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. These are good verses, aren't they? You've got to know that if you come to the Lord, you will not be thrown out. He will not cast you out. Doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter what other people do to you, he will not cast you out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which he has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose none, nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, it raised a little controversy. Let's go over into verse 48. I can't read everything here. But in verse 48, he says again, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. As good as that manna was, they still died. All right? I'm going to give you something that you won't die. Now, wait a minute. We're coming into a spiritual talk here now, aren't we? All right? This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. All right, they're going to have a big fight over this. We get down here to verse 63, I guess, if you want. Verse 60. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And he says, doth this offend you? And yes, some of them were offended. Verse 63. Listen, here's the key. You want to put a big star on this verse in the chapter? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. You know what the word quickeneth means?
Mm-hmm. Make alive.
Make alive. The way I understand quickeneth, see, I never knew that. I grew up, we never used that word quickeneth, you know. You say, well, it's a King James word. No, it's a medical word too. When we studied maternal child health and pregnancy and all that, and they talked about a time in the womb when there's a quickening, mm-hmm. when the baby moves. They say, oh, the baby was quickened. The doctors would say, well, it quickened on such and such a date, you know, such and such a week or month and all. That's quickening. It's the coming forth of life. When that baby moves, that it's quickened. Okay? So, where were we here? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. All right, so the Holy Spirit is what gives that quickening life. The now, you say, now. Now I know that there's life. Now I feel the life of the Holy Spirit. You remember when you first heard the voice of the Lord, when you first had that quickening power in you. Say, yes. Yes, I know it's real. I know it's real. Now I know it's real. And of course, you really rejoiced over that. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now, isn't that a disappointment? We thought we were going to make it in the flesh. Well, I did when I was in my 20s. I thought the flesh was invincible. Flesh will last forever. Nothing can harm it, you know. We're never going to die. Well, we have different ideas now because we see what's happening to the flesh. It's not as great as it used to be, you know.
That was a harebrained idea.
Yeah, it was a harebrained idea. But, hey, come on, you were 20 one time also, weren't you?
Yeah.
You must have thought the same way I did.
Mm.
No, you wouldn't admit it, but you did. And you probably, if you didn't, you lived as if you thought that way. You put your actions into it. Some of us lived rather recklessly in those days. Amen? Amen. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. If I had time, I would, yes, let me just take you over there and you can, just a reminder to go and look that up sometime in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. And we're talking about Elijah again. And this is during the early part of that 3.5 year tribulation of drought when it did not rain on the earth, okay? And just to bring you up to into the context here, verse 4, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, verse 4, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. Okay, so there was a time when the food was from the ravens. And what does that mean? Food from the ravens. Raven, you know, I was so naive. Even when I was preaching the word, I remember way back when the Lord began to say some things to me. Lord said something to me about the widow. He said, I've commanded a widow to sustain you. Well, now, in this, at first, God commanded the raven. All right, then we get down to the brook dried up. And verse 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And I went to another brother whom I loved and trusted, and I says, "Brother, I ask you a question. So what's the difference between a widow and a raven?"
Well, no, come on, I know. I really know what they are, but I... Yeah, I know. Ravens are black, they fly. Widows are women, you know. Well, sometimes they wear black, but not always. But I wanted a spiritual answer. And he just like pulled out and shot, just like that. He says, "Why, a raven is unclean, of course." I said, "Oh yeah, right. Ravens are unclean." So what God was saying to me is, okay, you've been fed by the unclean world system. It has met all your needs. And I've commanded now a widow to sustain you. You're going to have to live by the Spirit from now on. And I was thinking of the natural widows, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, God, no, please, please, widows don't have anything. You know, how am I going to make it through with just widows, Lord? Please, I am very capable of earning my own bread, Lord. But you know what? No matter how I begged and pounded my fist and pouted about it, he didn't change his mind one iota. No, he would not even answer me. It's like, I've said it. That's what it's going to be. You're going to have to get used to it. You know, the widow life isn't bad. Really. Actually, I think the Lord is doing better for me with the widow than when I was doing it myself. Why? Why? Because I think I got my priorities a little more in line, and it works out a whole lot better when you get your priorities in God's order. I don't know why it works out that way. It's just, I don't understand it. Prophet gave me that word one time. He says, "Take out a pencil and take out a notebook, son. This is the way the Lord is going to do it, and you won't be able to figure it out." And it wasn't a prophet from anybody in any fellowship that we've ever been at. It was a man I'd never seen before. He must have had the word of the Lord, though. All right, now, one more little thing here about this widow. We're supposed to go to verse 8, yeah. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he said to her, and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Now remember, we're talking about being tested. All right, the children of Israel were tested by being humbled and hungered and thirsted, that they might be humbled and be fed of food, meat, which they knew not. Jesus talked the same way in John chapter 6. He was really testing them as to would they believe, would they believe that he was the Word of God, and that he, the life of the Spirit that he gives, would be bread and would sustain them, and that they would be able to live forever on that bread. He's talking about eternal life, okay? Now here we have a widow woman, and she's going to be tested too, okay? And so she's gathering sticks. "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." So he starts off with water. Water is easy, isn't it? Right? I mean, there's still some water. I mean, it's not her personal water. It's at a well. Just dip into the well and give me some water. Okay, no problem. It doesn't hurt me to give you water. It's not going to make me short of water. Sure, I'll give you some water because it isn't costing me anything. You can pass that test, can't you? Anybody can't pass that test? Yeah. Somebody comes along and says, "Give me some water," and there's water right there in front of me. I dip it up. Sure, I'll pass that test. Okay, so as she was going to fetch it, he saw that she was going to do that. He called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." Oh, wait a minute now. you're getting a little too fast here, Elijah. The water part is easy. The bread? Oh, now wait a minute. I don't have much of that left, okay? And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal
in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, and we may eat it and die. What was her long-range plan? It wasn't very long, was it? We're going to eat our last meal. This is the last fire I'm going to make. I'm going to bake one last little muffin or whatever it is that you make from one little handful. My son and I are going to share it, and then we'll die. Okay? So Elijah said to her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said." What had she just said? She said, "I'm going to fix some bread and then I'm going to die." He said, go ahead and do it. Go and do as you said. But, oh, there's a but in here. Uh-oh. But, make me thereof a little cake first and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now, she's going to be tested. Is this the word of the Lord or is it not? What would you be thinking if you were in this woman's place?
Something that I have left and I ain't going to share it with nobody else.
All right, that's one. No? Okay, that's one way to put it.
But he gave her a promise.
But there's another way to put it, too. The other way is, you know what? It's only going to make a matter of 4 to 6 hours of how long I'm going to live. What have I got to lose? What's a 4 hour shorter life? The man says that I'm going to have bread. If I make for him, I'm going to have some for me. Mm-hmm. Think about it. What have you got to lose? Not much. But on the other hand, it involves the death of self too, doesn't it? You know, isn't it a whole lot easier to die to self when you're almost dead already? I keep wondering about what the Lord said to me when I was dying, "For you are dead." And I thought, well, since then I thought, well, yeah, I'm almost dead. What's the problem? I'll agree with you, for I am dead, you know? So anyway, okay, for thus, he isn't just saying, now this is my word, he's saying, "For thus saith the Lord thy God of Israel." If the woman has discernment, she's going to be tested. Can you discern the Spirit of the Lord in this man's message? Is he speaking the Spirit of the Lord, or is he speaking some selfish prosperity message that he wants to just benefit himself? Give me the $100, you know, and I'll give you, the Lord will give you 10,000. No. Is this the word of the Lord? Is this really the Spirit of the Lord? And we need to discern this. And this woman had to be tested. By the way, she was not a Jewish woman. She was not an Israelite woman. She was a woman of an unbelieving nation of people. Where she lived, you know where she lived? She lived where Jezebel came from. Jezebel's father was the king of that place. And when Ahab went looking for Elijah, he looked everywhere but there. Because that's where his wife came from. Doesn't God have a sense of humor that he would hide Elijah in Jezebel's hometown?
How come she said, "So then, as the Lord thy God liveth"?
Well, it wasn't her God. It was thy God. All right, now listen. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. See, she was not an Israelite. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Amen.
On my footnote, it says, "For a full year."
I don't know how long it was many days. It could have been at least a year. See, because he was by the brook first. Now, if you go to the part where her son was raised, then we read the last verse. First, you notice first she said, "The Lord thy God." Now in verse 24, "And the woman said unto Elijah, Now, by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord," not thy Lord, but "the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is true." Amen. So,
in verse 9, he told him, "Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain me."
Yeah, but she didn't know she'd been commanded yet.
The Lord has
sent the word into her. And she didn't, you see, she didn't get the command of the Lord, though, until Elijah commanded it to her. So it was the command of God that came through the mouth of a man. But the Lord said, "I've already ordained it. It's going to be that way." And that's the way it has to be. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, go ahead. No, we like the body of Christ here.
Well, I had a scripture when you were talking about that, the manna. I remember in Psalm 78 about, "Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food."
Okay. So
it
wasn't entirely natural food, although it sustained them naturally.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else? There's good things here, good nuggets here,
and
they're real gold.
And my note said, "Or everyone did eat the bread of the mighty."
All right.
So I don't know.
Okay.
Probably have to look up the
Sandy's
word.
Sandy's got a good little
bite. I have a lot of questions.
Okay. Can I shut this off first?
But
hold on. Yeah, hold on. Let me just shut this down then.